Why don't we turn to Romans chapter 2? We want to look at a message we've entitled Judging Others, and I think we'll find that we all tend to do that, and what we're finding is Romans is putting all of us under a place of sin and in a need of salvation, need of a Savior. So we're going to be dealing with that. But, you know, as I was studying this, I wondered, what would, if you had to say, what is the ultimate experience, what would a person maybe think was the ultimate experience? Maybe if you lived in a place where they do the lottos and so forth, maybe somebody would say, well, winning the $1 million lotto, that would be the ultimate. Or maybe for a golfer, it would be a hole-in-one. Man, can't stop talking about that hole-in-one I made. Or maybe for a surfer, getting a 50-foot wave, a toe-in wave, or just incredible. You know, you got it on film, and you're always showing people, bringing them over and showing the ultimate experience. Or for a family, having a baby. By the way, when are you guys going to have that baby? Supposed to be a Christmas baby here, but I think it's going to be a New Year's baby. That would be the ultimate experience. Or maybe a snowboarder. I saw this. My son emailed me this on YouTube. It's the heli snowboarder up to the top of this peak. Unbelievable. It must be a 60-degree angle. That's what they were judging it, and dropping down that snow-covered, never snowboard peak, and maybe that would be the ultimate experience. Well, the problem with the ultimate experience is if you had it, you couldn't describe it because it's the ultimate. That person would have to experience it. You can't really describe it. But let me suggest that the ultimate experience will be face-to-face encounter before the Lord and creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. That is going to be the ultimate. And you know what? Every single person that has ever lived on planet Earth is going to experience that. But it's not going to be on our terms when we appear before him, as we would like Jesus to be, as other people might want him to be. But it's going to be on his terms, as he is, as the scripture declares. There's going to be the Bema seat for believers. That's where we receive our rewards. And it's going to be the great white throne for unbelievers in judgment. You see, some are going to face Jesus Christ in his mercy and his grace, being saved. For the scripture says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." That's our Romans passage, Romans 1:16. But for others, it'll be in wrath. It'll be in judgment, them being lost. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." You see, we're all going to appear and we will be without excuse. No one will have an excuse. "But I didn't know. But I didn't do this. I didn't hear that. Here's my excuse." You see, we will be in front of Jesus Christ, who's truth incarnate. A lot of people can get away with a lot of lies here on earth and get away with it now, but they won't then. Can't do it then. It'll be face to face, the ultimate truth manifest, and we're before that truth. Now, we saw last week that every human being is without excuse. And when it comes to having a knowledge of God, first of all, that we have an internal evidence. God is placed within the spiritual DNA, the spiritual hard drive of us, of an individual, a knowledge of him. And so we all know, we all have that knowledge inside. That's what we learned last week. That's what you find in chapter 1. And secondly, there's an external evidence. All creation declares God's glory. All creation tells us that there is a creator. And God says that only the fool would deny that there is God, that there is a creator of everything we see. We said in Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies tell of the work of his hands. They speak to us day and night all over the world." So everyone around the world has had that witness of God through that external evidence of creation and that internal witness in the spiritual hard drive of our being. So those with an intellectual hang-up, well, there's no excuse for them. Those who we mentioned with a moral hang-up, we dealt with all that last week in the morning and the evening service. Well, those who deny God and they are plunged into an oblivion of depravity, and as they give themselves over to the gods of the flesh instead of the true and living God, well, the Bible says that God gave them over. They gave themselves over, and then you find three times God gave them over in the lust of their heart and their mind. Notice, first of all, you can see it in verse 24, chapter 1, that first of all, it was sin among them. It was like, hey, they just sin for sport. It's just sport. It's just something I do. But then as it progresses and God gives them over, now it's in their person, verse 27. As they begin to wear their perversity in their personality, that's what happens. You take on that sin that you're so rooted in. It dominates the outward countenance. And sin becomes a settled condition in their life. No longer a hobby, no longer a sport, but now it's a compulsive, addictive kind of behavior. That's what it says in the first chapter. So we dealt with that, and that's kind of a miserable kind of scenario. But remember the first part of that. The first part of Romans, it laid out the incredible salvation that God has brought to the world. He's brought it through his son, Jesus Christ. Remember, we mentioned that I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul says the theme of the book of Romans, Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the good news. That's what gospel means. For it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Jew and the Greek, beginning in all people, it's saying. Every single person in the world, the gospel is for. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see, God's righteousness, this is what it's saying. God's righteousness is displayed through God's Son, Jesus Christ, who became sin for us. He paid the penalty of our sin by his death on the cross. He died in our place, so that God can justly forgive everyone who believes in that righteous act of redemption. That's what he's saying. That God, who came in the flesh, went to the cross, took your sins, my sins, upon himself, so that God the Father could be just in judging our sins in the body of his Son, so our sins can be forgiven if we believe in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. That's pretty powerful. You see, the first three chapters, it reveals that all of us are guilty before God. And we're going to deal with chapter 2 and chapter 3 tonight. This morning, we'll deal with the first five verses of chapter 2. But you see, the first chapter, if you were with us, it deals with those who flaunt their sin, habitually do it. But then it also dealt with others who are more stealth in their wickedness. A little bit more of sin in the mind, sin in the heart. But they're the ones that enjoy watching the ones that flaunt their sin. And they're in agreement with the right for those to do it. And so they more or less are in the background, but they give hearty approval to the sinners. And they kind of vicariously get their kicks out of watching those things. I mean, we can point to a lot of things, the laws that are passed that are really ungodly laws, but people get on board and they say, well, I'd never do that thing, but I think a person should have a right to do it. Well, wait a minute, you're agreeing with it. Bible is saying you're guilty. A lot of the shows that we might watch, I've never seen it at all, but I just imagine what it is. Desperate Housewives? I don't know. I mean, it sounds like they're pretty desperate, and I wonder what they're doing. Oh, well, I don't watch it. I'd never do that. I just like the intrigue. I just like to see what's going on. Well, okay. But, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, enjoying and, you know, and watching those and agreeing with it. I mean, we're all busted here. I can remember when I was a young guy and I was working in surfboards, and I can remember this ad came on the radio. A Western you've never seen before. It's not like any other Western. Fistful of Dollars, Clint Eastwood. So I went and saw the movie. And if you see the movie, one of my favorite spaghetti Westerns, but here Clint comes into town riding on his mule, and the bad guys, at least I thought they were the bad guys, they look like the bad guys, thugs, they start shooting on the ground, mocking Clint and, you know, his mule, shooting on the ground, the mule takes off. And then Clint comes back a little bit later. He said, "You hurt my mule's feelings. Now, I know you're just playing around, but you hurt his feelings, and if you'd apologize to him, I'll tell him that, you know, you can." And then, you know, he throws his serape up, and you know it's going to be a draw, and there's four guys, and they're all ready. And if you apologize, I'll tell my mule. And so he shoots all four, and they're down, and I'm going, "Yeah! Wait a minute, Bill. Four dead because he insulted a mule? I mean, is that really, you know?" But I figured they were the bad guys, and, you know, Clint was a good guy. But you see, we kind of almost, kind of like voyeurism, it's like we get our kicks out of watching these things, although we would never kill a person, although we would never, you know, go out and do this certain thing that we're watching on TV, and yet the Bible says we're guilty, whether you're a flaunter of it or whether you just watch it and you agree with it. Now it comes in chapter 2. It takes the self-righteous religious person. Whoa. Maybe some of us. And showing that we're also guilty. Maybe we don't do those things, but we're guilty as well. We're guilty just like the rest. Oh, maybe we don't do or we don't approve those gross sins that are described in chapter 1. And yet we're guilty by judging others that do them and excusing ourselves. And so he says in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore you are without excuse. Every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things that and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubborn and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Wait a minute, Bill. I don't do that. And just because I judge them because it's wrong, I'm going to get judged? Well, wait a minute. Yeah, maybe you don't do it yourself, but remember what Jesus said when he was talking about the righteousness of the disciples? Your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, or you'll not enter the kingdom of God. Scribes and Pharisees, they made it a point to fulfill the law of God, the commandments. In fact, Paul, who became an apostle, he said, "According to the law, I was found blameless. To the jot and the tittle, I kept every law. I didn't murder. I didn't commit adultery. I didn't steal." And right on down the line until Jesus said, "Wait a minute. You've heard it said that thou shalt not commit murder. But I say to you, here's the true intent of the law. If you hate your brother in your heart, if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty." In other words, the seed eventually produces the deed. If you're angry, if you hate in your heart, you're guilty. And you've heard it said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But I say to you, if you lust in your heart after a woman, you're guilty. In other words, the seed amounts to the deed. If you don't steal, but you covet, you're guilty. And so on and so forth. Jesus started out when he told that, the intent of the law, it's a heart thing. It's an attitude thing. It's something that we're all guilty of. He said, if you annul the least of the commandments, you'll be least in the kingdom of God. And so he lays out that it's a heart thing. It's a heart issue. It's not just outwardly doing it, but it's inwardly thinking it. And so he's saying you're all guilty, basically. oh, so I might not do that thing that I'm judging that person who's doing it, but you know what? In my heart, am I doing it or am I thinking it? As it crossed my mind. You see, we're all without excuse when we pass judgment on others for the sins that we may not commit outwardly, but hey, we're tempted, and maybe we've done it in our minds. You see, Jesus makes a point about judging others. He tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 5, he says, "Do not judge lest you be judged." Well, right away. You see, even if you don't do a thing or even think a thing, if you judge another for that thing, you're guilty. Because Jesus said, don't judge. "For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." One of the things that Jesus dealt with, and I think it's one of the worst sins, is a judgmental spirit. It's one of the worst things. It's one of the most often things that Jesus dealt with when he was dealing with the religious leaders. In fact, he says eight times in Matthew 23, "Woe, woe to you. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And he goes on, "Because outwardly you wash, you look good outwardly, but inside, you're like dead men's bones. You're filthy on the inside." And so he makes a real point about judgment. You see, and I believe unless we as believers and followers of Christ, unless we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit in our own life, we can easily fall into that trap of judging other sins while ignoring our own faults and our own failures where we go wrong. You see, pride and blind conceit can get in the way of seeing our own guilt, our own faults. That smug self-righteousness, that's sickening to God. He had to deal with it with the Pharisees. Oh, I pray that if that's part of us, if that's what we're doing, that starting a new year, we can see that we're moving in a whole new direction away from that judgment. Now, here's a test. Now, you can grade your own papers, but here's a test just to see if any of us fall into that category. And probably we'll find that most of us do. How many of you have thought in your mind or said out loud, "You idiot, you jerk," when you're on the freeway and somebody does some harebrained thing? Nobody? Well, you don't have to raise your hand. I said you don't have to. But you see, here's the point. Yeah, I have. But then I found myself pulling some stupid move myself. You see, here's the point. That's a minor issue there. Well, maybe it's a major issue, but it's an issue. And the point is that none of us are perfect. We're all under construction. And that's what it's pointing out here, not to put us under condemnation, but just to point out that we're not right. We need to get right with the Lord. You see, judging others, we condemn ourselves. The term judge, whether it's in the context of what Jesus is saying, Matthew 7, or in the context of what we're looking at this morning in Romans chapter 2, it means to censor someone. It's to put them on trial in your mind and then pass judgment upon them and maybe pass it along to others. But you see, you've caused them to be guilty. And yet, we don't know all the facts. It's so easy for us to judge someone on the outward because that's all we see. We see their behavior, the activity, what they've done, and maybe they've done it to us or someone else. And we see all these things and we're quick to judge them, come to a conclusion about them, quite often condemn them. But you see, we really don't know what's going on. I learned this lesson. I mean, I'm still learning it, but I learned this lesson a long time ago when I first became a Christian. I probably just months into my Christian walk, but we were meeting at a little church. Actually, fellowship hadn't begun yet, so we were going to this small church on the North Shore, and they had an evening where some of the younger people would kind of go in a room and just talk about the Bible and pray and fellowship and stuff. And I think there were probably about 10 of us in there sitting in a circle of chairs. And there was a new fellow that came in, and he was an army guy, came down from Schofield. And he's just kind of sitting there, not saying anything, you know. He's sitting in the chair and just kind of, he looked like a real loner. Nice looking guy, you know, like Mr. GQ. And I'm looking at this guy and I'm going, who does this guy think he is, you know? And as he's looking all, you know, Mr. Cool and not saying much, real kind of private. And I'm just judging this guy back and forth. I'm going, who does Mr. Cool think he is? Why doesn't he talk? You know, Mr. Pretty Boy, you know? And I'm just kind of going off in my mind. I didn't know what was going on in his life. He became one of my closest friends out there in the North Shore. But what I discovered is his wife had just run off on him. And I mean, he was hurting. He was a pastor's son. And he was just dying inside, just hurting. You know, and so we're so quick. We're so prone. We on the outside, we just see, you know, but we don't know what's going on in the inside. You know, and judgment. The Lord says, don't do it. You see, it makes, now what the Lord's going to do, here's something very important, because the Lord's going to make a distinction between what we're talking about here, judging others. It's making a rash judgment that wants to condemn or censor a person, as opposed to a discerning spirit. That's different. Discernment is different that we are all to have. Right after, he talks about this whole exhortation on the speck and the log. When he's talking about that, now he's going to talk about discernment. Okay, Lord, we've got that thing about the speck and the log. Yeah, I understand what you're talking about, and we'll deal with that in a minute. And then he goes on to discernment, because there are a lot of people that will come around. There are a lot of false prophets, a lot of false teachers, a lot of false brethren that Paul talks about. What do we do? We don't judge that. No. He's talking now spiritual discernment. Judging other comes out of a carnal nature, out of a fallen nature. And it's judging them and censoring them, and you don't know everything about them. But spiritual discernment is coming from the Spirit of God, bearing witness to that person's life. Are they really true in what they're presenting before you? There's a spiritual discernment, and Jesus deals with that. And he says in Luke 6:43, you can also find it in Matthew, but Luke 6:43, he says, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree that produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. And so agriculture, you know, I mean, they had fruit trees there. So he's using what they knew best, and they know, yeah, right. They bad tree, not bad fruit, good tree, not bad fruit. And now he's going to deal with individuals. He's going to deal with our spiritual discernment now. You're not going to eat off of a bad tree. You're not going to eat fruit because you know it's bad. Oh, you go over to the good tree, the good fruit. And so he goes on. He says, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from briar bushes. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So then you will know them by their fruits. That's the Matthew passage. He says, look at the fruit of an individual's life. You see, basically, be a fruit inspector. Don't judge them outwardly by a carnal nature, but the Spirit is going to give you evidence and is going to give you knowledge of good fruit, bad fruit. And that's what you do. And where you take it from there? Good point. Good fruit, bad fruit. Maybe it's clubbing the wolves. You don't try to convert the wolves, you club the wolves. Maybe a carnal walk. You pray for them, you counsel them. You see, but you don't judge in a carnal way. That's the important thing. You see, I've learned a long time ago, there's so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us, it behooves the rest of us not to judge the least of us. You see, we all have things going on in our mind and in our heart and in our life, and only the Lord knows, you know, the root of why we do what we do. Now, notice how Jesus illustrates this about those that judge and those that are being judged. Those that are being judged, like they have the speck in their eye. He's speaking in hyperbole, okay, because those that are judging others have the log in theirs. Hyperbole means that you're exaggerating to such an incredible degree that it's almost is ridiculous. He talks about, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. He's talking about a literal camel and an eye of a needle. That's hyperbole for a rich to get into the kingdom of God. But here it's hyperbole as well, exaggeration. And it's funny. I mean, can you imagine, you know, Jesus talking about the speck? It would be a tiny flake of sawdust that somebody might get in their eye. You know, maybe they're building a house and sawing a log and putting it up and they get a little sawdust in there. And so they've got that in their eye, and they're the ones that are being judged. And the ones that are judging them, they have this ceiling beam. That's what he's talking about, a ceiling beam in his eye. It's ridiculous, and it's funny. But you see, the point that he's making, your judgment then, if you've got the ceiling beam in your eye, your judgment is not according to knowledge. Because you can't see all there is to see. You've got this big beam in your eye. You judge out of an evil heart, basically. And it's not right. I read of a businessman, very successful businessman. He was in Manila. He was in a restaurant, a very exclusive restaurant, Escolta. I'm not quite sure if that's the name. But a very beautiful waitress, he struck up a conversation and they kind of hit it off and they were seeing each other for a couple months and he wanted to marry her, but he thought, you know, I don't want her to jeopardize my business if she's got kind of a shady past. And so he hired two private investigation agencies to check out her past and her present and then report back by letter. And so they did. It took about a month, and they reported back to him by letter, and it said that her past and present is beyond reproach, but there is a hint of scandal of late. In recent months, she's been association with a businessman of unsavory character. You see, it also came back with a report on himself. And you see, that's what happens when we judge others. You see, the Lord does that investigative reporting. He knows everything in our heart. It's like that old story, you point at somebody, you got three pointing back at you. Jesus, again, makes this whole idea of judgment and hypocrisy. He brings it to the surface. When he tells that parable about the Pharisee, the so-called righteous man that looks so good on the outside, kind of a self-righteous religious person, and then an outcast of society, a tax gatherer. He says in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, he told the parable of one who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. There it is, judging others and, you know, ignoring their own faults. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. Notice praying to himself, admiring himself in this prayer. I think sometimes we get caught up in praying, but we're thinking, how do I sound when I'm praying? Well, this guy was praying to himself. He said, "Thank God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax gatherer, standing at some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." The sinner. Lord, others might have sinned, but man, I am the sinner, sinner of all. Here is one self-righteous, judging others, you know, patting himself on the back, and here is one who sees the depth of his own sin. You see, and what does the Lord say? I tell you, this man, this tax gatherer, he went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. You see, I believe when we allow the Holy Spirit to really work in our life, the Holy Spirit is going to show us what he sees in our life. We're not going to be so prone to judge others. And this whole idea, this hyperbole, this plank, or this, you know, this log in the eye of the one that is judging, and the speck of sawdust in the other person's eye. You see, when we're sure of getting all the planks out of our eyes, then we're qualified to judge others that have the little specks in their eyes. But I don't know about you, but I know about me. I suspect that it's going to be a full-time job for me to pull out the planks of my eye before I start checking out the specks in your eye. And I think that's what the Lord was trying to get across to us. You see, for the Christian, quite often, they're prone to judge others, and at the same time, appear to be honorable, respectable. And you think, well, what's up with that? And sometimes the world catches on to that. The church, the Christians are so judgmental. You know, oh, goody two-shoes, oh, more righteous than thou kind of thing. You know, I think when we really look at it, we would be the first to say, hey, man, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I don't even know why God would save, you know, me. But he does, because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of who he is. You know, sometimes we're the last to see our faults. It's not maybe that we don't want to, but we're the last to see them. And then when we do, we're devastated. It's like, ah, I didn't realize it was that bad. But again, the first thing, most important thing, is we must open up to the Holy Spirit's revealing what he sees in our life. You see, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. That is the difference between religion, when you're trying to do some laws or keep some codes of conduct or be a good boy, be a good girl, and salvation by Christ, where Christ reaches down, gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is like that lamp that searching our innermost being, you know, and revealing what's in there. If we are open to him and he shows us what he sees, then we're able to repent. We're able to turn. And there's another thing, a second thing. The Bible says, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 27:6. You see, friends that can come beside us and help us out in these things. You see, Saul, he had his Samuel. And Samuel said to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Here, Saul, you're off track. You think you can win God's favor by giving him a bunch of stuff and sacrifice, but it's obedience that the Lord wants, and you're disobedient. Get back on track. He never did. Saul never got back on track. David went astray in sin. We talked about it last time. Adultery, murder. Nathan comes and he nails David with that parable, you know, of sin. He said, thou art the man, David. And David instantly repented at that point. You see, it's good to have those that care enough about us that maybe will point out the blind spots. But you see, we really hurt ourselves when we don't listen to others, especially and primarily to the Holy Spirit speaking through the Word of God. I have to say, that's where I get most all of my encouragement, through the Word of God. You see, notice that next verse. I know we've taken most of the time on this, and we're just ending off here, but notice why we're not to judge that last verse, how we're missing everything about God, and we're focused upon people and what they're doing, and our carnal heart is judging them. But notice what we're missing in verse 4 of Romans 2. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? You see, God's goodness is leading those that we are judging, but especially leading our own selves to repentance. Are we ignoring that? Why would we ignore that? But you see, that's what God is doing in the world right now. He's taking the sinner and he's trying to draw them by his grace to himself. God doesn't need little Holy Spirits, little super saints judging others, you know, and maybe pushing them back, because we've got enough to deal with in our own life as the Holy Spirit shows us our heart. You see, but instead, I mean, why would you do that anyway? Well, he says it in the next verse, stubbornness, unrepentant heart, self-willed, want what I want, not what God wants. You see, yeah, we can stay in that condition, and then in that day of judgment, if you're a Christian, it's a bema seat judgment where you get your rewards, or that which you've done is burned up, consumed. You see, or we could follow the Lord in his instruction. Oh, there's a lot of it, but just let me give you three verses. We end off here, and then let me end off with three things we can do going into the new year. Notice what Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 35. But love your enemies, not judge your enemies, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Notice how Jesus treats those that we're prone to judge. He treats them with kindness. He treats them with goodness, although they're ungrateful, they're evil. And yet notice how what the Lord does on their behalf. He says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. There's what we do. We get off our track of carnal judging. Lord, give me spiritual discernment so I know what to do with that. And then get on Jesus' track. Be merciful. Be kind. Be gentle. Be giving. Be good. Have a reputation as a Christian. That they would run to the Christian when they're in deep trouble, then they would run to their secular friends. You see, three things we can take away from this warning. Number one, when we find ourselves judging, turn it into praying for that person. Next time you find yourself thinking a judgmental thought about that person, turn it into a prayer. Father, yeah, I don't know why they did that to me and it's really hurting me, but God, I pray that you'd reveal yourself to them. Lord, just show them what is going on in the situation and draw them to yourself. You see, turn the judging to praying. The second thing, commit yourself this new year coming up afresh to the Word of God and obeying the Word of God. Oh, I know you know a lot of the Word of God. I know a lot of the Word of God. And sometimes I'll read over passages and just skip over it. And the Holy Spirit will say, Bill, are you doing that? Not like I should. Why not? Yeah. I want to recommit to a fresh commitment for the Word of God and obeying it. You see, Saul wouldn't obey. David would. I think all of us have a little bit of Saul, a little bit of David in us. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, what do? Are we going to be like Saul and go down that self-will track? Or are we going to be like David and go, I want to obey. I repent. David did it right away, repented, and he was cleansed. And the third thing, maybe invite a trusted friend to bear some of these burdens with you. You see, maybe they can point out the blind spots. Now, if you're married, you already have one, your wife, so you don't need to go find one. But you see, I had a friend out in the North Shore. When I would preach my sermon, I said, hey, I'll give you my notes, and could you take a red pen and just tell me what you think, what's wrong, what I need to work on and stuff? And I trusted this guy. And he would. He'd come back with notes, very honest, not judgmental, but honest. Good points and bad points. You see, and sometimes that's what we need in our life, those that love us enough to tell us the truth. You see, you could have a lot of people that are stroking you and, you know, saying all sorts of nice things about you that are not true about you. But that Bible says deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So going into the new year, this last Sunday, turn your judging to praying. Fresh commitment to do and obey the Word of God. And maybe if you think about it and if you want to, get a friend, partner with them, pray with them, and let them bear that burden and maybe point out some of those blind spots in a good way. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your Word. God, we thank you that you are a God that is a God of redemption. You're a God of healing, a God of wholeness. And Lord, we thank you so much that you will tell us the truth. You will show us, Lord, where we're straying from you. Lord, when you're leading us to you in different areas. Lord, things in our life, Lord, that just are not compatible with the gospel and with our walk as Christians. And Lord, we do want to bring those before you. And Lord, I would pray that if it would just be so easy to bring them to your throne and you would just blow them away, just, you know, that they're out of our life. And in one sense, you do. You separate the sin as far as the east is from the west and you remember it no more. But Lord, some of those things that we deal with are so tenacious. They hold on. They cling to us. And so, Lord, I pray that if we have to confess it 1,000 times, before that thing flees and we're rid of that, we replace it with the fruit of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would be diligent to do it. Listen to the Holy Spirit in his leading. Father, but we thank you that there's instant forgiveness with you. And so, Father, just lead us on into a deeper walk with you as we end off 1 year and come into a new year. Father, I pray that our love for you would grow much stronger than it has been before, that we would love one another from the heart. God, I pray that we would have a hunger for your word, that we would be those that are known for our love for you and one another and our love for the word of God. So, Father, we just commit our lives to you, and we just pray, Lord, that you do a greater work in 2010 than we've seen you do in 2009. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.